Thank you to the worship team and the men's quartet. Great to have them this Sunday be part of the service. It just added a little extra. It was very, very good. I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles and open to 1 Timothy. And while you're doing that, just a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for your presence to be here, that you would guide and direct us through your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to take that which is true, your words, and apply them to our lives. Guide and direct us as we look at this. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So you got your Bibles open, and to 1 Timothy is what I'm going to ask. Timothy, I'm just going to do a little bit of short introduction again for those of you that have short memories, or those of you that weren't here when we started the book of Timothy, or the letter to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor who Paul appointed to guide and direct the Christians that gathered together in Ephesus. And so 1 Timothy is a letter written to Timothy from Paul. And Timothy was Timothy's mentor. There we are. I've got it the right way around. And as you read 1 and 2 Timothy, and then even as you look at the book of Acts, and you read through the book of Acts, you'll realize that there was a close relationship between Paul and Timothy. The letters that are written to Timothy and Paul, Timothy and Titus, these two letters, they're to pastors, and usually they're not used in the area of preaching as such, but more in teaching. And then the key verses that help us to understand this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, this first letter, they are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where it says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household." And that's kind of the phrase that we're looking at a little bit closer this morning. That phrase, ought to conduct themselves in God's household. And then it continues, it says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. The church is called a household. That's what Paul calls it. The church is called many other things in scriptures, the bride of Christ. We could go the area of sheep and a shepherd, and the list goes on. But here in this letter, the focus is on that area of a household. And a household is composed of people of different ages, different personalities, and the end result, and I think we could all attest to this, the end result in any household is diversity and unity, right? When you think of your household, there's diversity in the household, but there also needs to be unity. Therefore, a church, which is God's household, is composed of different ages and personalities. And how do these relationships work together for the building of God's kingdom? I believe that this occurs through structure, through organization, through listening to God, listening to the Holy Spirit. And so in 1 Timothy, we see four structures outlined for us, four clear structures. There's other structures, but the four that we're going to look at is in the area of elders, deacons, threads of community and discipleship, and the needy. Last week we looked at the structure of the needy. This morning we're going to look at the structure of threads of community or discipleship. So your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So these are the verses that we're really going to focus on. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with absolute purity." The way you treat people depends on how you see or view them. That's so true, that statement. And the opposite would be also true. The way people react to you or approach you is the way you perceive them. So it goes two ways. There's two sides to this. For a non-Christian, their perspective or their worldly view is very different than what a Christian's worldview ought to be. In a non-Christian's worldview, Everyone falls into the category of rival. That's the way it works out there. We look at people with the concept that they're trying to get the best of you, or you're going to get the best of them. Or you build friendships for the purpose of getting ahead. A worldview is based on the concept of me and myself and how I can move forward in this world. This reality hit home for me. It was a little over 10 years ago, around 10 years ago, Pearl and I had the privilege of going to India, to northern India. We were on the board of Emmanuel Hospital Association at that time, and we went to northern India to visit the hospitals in northern India that Emmanuel Hospital Association had charge over. And so when we arrived in northern India, I mean, we were overwhelmed by the culture. And so we spent most of our time on the hospital compounds with the chaplains that were there, and then doing marriage courses and other things there on the hospital grounds. But when we left the hospital grounds, we always confronted the culture there of India and the Indian people. And it took us by surprise, or it may be better to say that it was overwhelmed us with this darkness. Every time we approached someone, they would come towards us with such an aggressiveness. And we found out, as we talked with the people in the hospital area, we found out that basically the philosophy is I'm going to get cheated, so I'm going to take advantage of you so that I don't get cheated. So that was that advantage. That's how they approached you. And it was just, I wasn't used to it as a Canadian. Because as Canadians, we have that same philosophy, but we do it in a better way. We're better politicians, we could say, or something like that. But there in India, northern India, they were in your face in reference to this. And it was clear that they were going to take advantage of you. As Christians, we need to have a completely different view of other people. We are to love them. We're to approach them as creations of God, as someone that God loves also, and all the more within the family of God. Therefore, Paul tells Timothy, he says, look at older men as you would look at your own father. The problem is that sometimes our view of our father is tarnished because of the sin of this world. But he says, look at older men as you would look at your own father. View them as men with some degree of experience. Men who have survived the crises of life. Men who have developed a certain degree of understanding and wisdom by virtue of life itself. Then Paul told, and you've got your Bibles open, you can see that in this passage, Paul told Timothy to treat his peers. And so we too ought to treat our peers of the same sex as brothers or as sisters, depending on who we are. And that relationship of sibling relationship, it speaks of openness and honesty with one another, of trust and respect and concern for each other. When a young man, this is what Paul tells to Timothy, when a young man sees another young man and sees them as a brother, that will make the difference. Paul says in our scripture passage, that we are to treat older women as mothers, and we're to treat them with great respect for the wisdom and the love that they manifest, the sacrifice and the tenderness that comes from a mother and that a mother grants to children. And then finally, Paul tells Timothy that we should treat those who are younger and of the opposite sex as siblings, but we are to treat them with love, with interest and concern, but certainly without any attempts at sexual involvement. He states this by using the phrase, in all purity. My father had a powerful impact on my life. And so as I read this scripture passage, I'm reminded of my father, and it is Father's Day. My father was involved in the church. I grew up in a Christian home, and I know that's a privilege. And I look at that even today as a huge privilege, a huge benefit that I had growing up in a Christian home. My dad was highly involved in the church. He was a trustee at times in the church. At most of the time, he was involved in the music and the worship in the church. He was a musician, and he played piano, he played violin, he played organ, he played viola, he played flute. My dad was very, very musically talented. Somehow that didn't kind of filter down to the youngest, you know. I think what happens is a little bit gets left by each child, and when you come to the last one, it's not there. But I'm pretty good at like playing radios and CDs, players and things like that, you know, just to let you know. But my dad was very, very talented, and he was involved in church music. My dad, I remember one time he was Sunday school superintendent, and I remember for that season, the time and the hours that he would plan in putting into the Sunday school picnic and the games and the prizes, and he involved me even in that area of finding prizes, you know, those suggestions. Oh, Dad, this would be a good prize, you know. I remember that. And then my dad was many, many times the one of the adult Bible teachers at the church. And I still, like the dedication of my dad in that area of ministry, when it was his turn to be on worship, he would practice the piano, or he would practice the organ or another instrument during the week. And after a hard day's work, late at night, that's when he would do that. And it wasn't just 5 minutes. He would spend an hour, 2 hours. He was dedicated. And I remember Saturdays, he would sit in the kitchen table after breakfast, and he would work on his Bible study for that Sunday. And then in the evening, he would review it one more time. From my dad, I learned how to be involved in the church, how to love the church. From my dad, I learned how to love my wife. If I got up early enough in the morning, and that wasn't too often, to be honest, but if I did get up early enough in the morning before my dad left for work, I would catch my dad kissing my mom goodbye. It was something he did every morning. It was there. I knew it. And I saw it, but not that often, because somehow the bed just seemed nice, you know. But my dad demonstrated his love for my mom, not just there in the morning, but through acts of affection through the day, through words, through support. I remember at times when you know, as a family, you just get really riled up and stuff like that. And sometimes, you know, it digresses a little bit. And then sometimes maybe something would be said in reference to mom, maybe about the food, you know, supper wasn't that good or something like that. And my dad would come right away to defense. This is tough. I learned from my dad values. My dad demonstrated to me the values of dedication, of hard work, of stick-to-itness, of being a man of his word, of loving God. When I think back, my dad was the key disciple maker in my life. Key mentor. There were other men that came alongside that mentored me in my life. I remember Mr. Krushke, and I remember Mr. Lou Petrisk, the Awana leader, and how he took me and helped me in that area to become a leader. There were other men that came alongside, but my dad. You know, fathers have an opportunity to speak into the lives of their children. Here's the catch, though. Believe it or not, as a father, you are always speaking into the life of your children. Okay? Something we don't always understand or get, but we are always speaking into the lives of our children. They are always watching. They are always learning. It's up to us as fathers and then as mothers. This is applicable in both ways, okay? It's up to us to decide whether we are teaching them or will teach them to be a person of godliness and a person of deep spiritual faith in Jesus Christ, or whether we're going to teach them just how to be a jerk in this world. And so We need to realize that. We are teaching the people around us all the time by our words and our actions. Mentorship, discipleship is important. And that is what Paul says to Timothy as he writes to him. He says, this is so important in the church. These are threads that help a church grow and develop into a strong, strong church. My dissertation for my doctorate was on the development of leadership in the postmodern generation. And so when I wrote my dissertation, I spent a lot of hours in the area of research and also that area of sampling churches and doing the stuff that's required in the area of a dissertation. And the ultimate conclusion that I came to in that dissertation was the most effective way for shaping somebody's life was through the process of discipleship or mentorship. The one-on-one relationships are the most influential and powerful ways of shaping and transforming someone's life. And so Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. And it's important that we have these relationships and that we work on these relationships. Our purpose here at Westgate is to impact our world by being a loving community of fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. You see, a devoted follower is a disciple, one who is being mentored. And we realize that if you want to disciple someone else, you need to be in a discipleship relationship. And the discipleship relationship that we all need to begin with is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be disciples, fully devoted followers of Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and it's in a way here in the 1 Timothy when he writes to Timothy, but to the Corinthian church, he says it's so clear. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so that's the call for all of us. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, it's there for all of us. So let's go back to that scripture passage again. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. And there he says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. I find in these two verses, three guidelines for discipleship or mentorship. And we're going to move through this pretty fast. The first guideline I see here is that the tone you use in your words and that the words you use are of great importance. The tone of the words and the words themselves. Of great importance. Do not rebuke an older man harshly. Nothing wrong with rebuking, but do not do it harshly. The words you use and how you use them is very, very important. We should always have respect as we approach one another, realizing that they are a creation of God and God loves them as much as He loves us. When we discipline our children, the Word of God tells us that we must be careful that we do not do it in anger, frustration, or in any way that belittles or emotionally destroys them. We must maintain control. And it's the same when we approach one another within the family of God. Our words and how we say them can be devastating. I think of that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And how untrue that is. Because when you think back, the greatest damage that's done to your life were through words and how they were said, and not through sticks and stones. So guideline number one, when you're mentoring or discipling, when you're building relationship, be careful in the words and the tone that you put behind the words. Guideline number two, the unspoken words or the posture that you use when communicating with a person speaks louder than words. Older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, the posture that you use, older women as mothers. And to me, mothers are special. Why? Because mothers seem to always adopt lost children. My mother-in-law always had a house full of children. The youth of the church knew where they could go. And even Paul states that in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, he's reflecting back as he comes to the end of the book of Romans and as he's writing. And he remembers Rufus. And there, if you have your Bibles, you can look it up. Romans 16, 13. There, Paul declares how Rufus's mother became a mother to him. And then younger women as sisters, as equals. Guideline number three. There are structures or lines of authority that are God-ordained and need to be respected. And again, we see that in our scripture passage. In a family, there are structures. We have grandparents and parents and children. And grandparents are to be respected and revered because of the life experience that they have had, the wisdom that they have. And parents, they look both ways. They look to the grandparents, and then they look down to the children. They're split in the middle. They look up for wisdom and for guidance. They look down and they give wisdom and guidance. And then the children receive that. And the children become one day parents. And the parents one day become grandchildren. And so there are these natural pathways and structures in the natural family. But there's a difference in the church. You see, when Paul writes Timothy, I don't think he only means age. But he's referring to that area of maturity. See, in the church, physical age does not necessarily mean spiritual maturity. And I think we need to be careful of that. In the church, we have to look for spiritual mature individuals. And so we should look for spiritual mature grandparents. And we should be spiritual and mature parents, we could say, and helping children to become spiritual mature. The measurement of maturity in the church is so different than the measurement of maturity in the world. And we need to realize that. We need to realize that in the church, it's not about wealth, it's not about world education, it's not about status, but it's about following the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to take note of that. Paul, again, going to the church at Corinth, noticed that. As he said to the church there, he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. And so we need to look for those that are spiritual mature and come alongside them so we can grow and learn. And we need to look for those that aren't spiritually mature yet, and we come alongside them so that they can grow up in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it's put this way. It says, remember your leaders who taught the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. The goal in a family is that the family would prosper. That it would prosper. And therefore, we must avoid anything that doesn't prosper the family. And so Paul is telling Timothy, this household has to grow. So a question, I think, I'm going to wrap it up here, a question that I think that we need to ask ourselves is not, am I mentoring someone? Because as I said, I believe we all are mentoring or discipling someone. But the question I think we need to ask ourselves is, am I a godly mentor? Am I a godly discipler? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. And whether you are a father or a mother or a child, a teen, I think that question can be asked by anyone. am I a godly mentor or a disciple? Because everyone is watching. And let's present the gospel, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, in such a way that people will truly see Jesus and love him.